Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 19. Acts 19 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? They said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Would you lift your hands one more time, ask the Holy Ghost to have his way in this service. Precious Lord, we thank you again for another opportunity to come to minister to these young people. Lord, and it's our heart's desire tonight to see them touched and helped and changed. Lord, to see them saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, we ask you to anoint us tonight. Meet us in this altar, Lord, at the close of this service, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't care. Come on. Let's obey the Lord in here tonight, church. If the Lord will help me for a little while tonight, I want to preach on revival after repentance. Revival after repentance. Before I get started, I was looking and I was reading and I seen that during the past 5 centuries, there had been a number of worldwide revivals that swept across. In the 16th century, you had the Lutheran revival, which broke the back of the Catholic Church in Europe. 17th century, you had the Puritan revival with such as Bunyan and Newton. 18th century, you had the Great Wesleyan revival, which saved England. 19th century, you had Charles Finney and D.L. Moody and such as that. 20th century, we hear of Azusa Street, Topeka, Kansas. But if you'll ever look at those, they had a common denominator. Every one of them happened at some of the darkest times in the church's history. Morality and morals were at an all-time low. Government was corrupt. Sin was rampant. But right in the middle of that, the church rose up and had a move of God. And I don't know about you, but I see that conditions are favorable to a move of God. Because we're living in that same type of hour. But the Bible told me where sin did abound, the grace of God doth much more abound. So I believe we can have revival in the end time. The text I read to you in the book of Acts, chapter number 19, in verse number 7, it says, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. I want you to notice in chapter 18, in verse number, even in chapter number 18, Paul had been at Ephesus. And he left Ephesus, and the Bible said that from there he departed and he traveled to Antioch across the Mediterranean Sea to keep the feast there. And as he left and he went and he kept the feast, the Bible said that he departed. He left there and traveled back up. And traveling from Antioch, he went to Antioch, to Tarshish, to Derbe, to Lystra, to Iconium, to Perga, to Philadelphia, to Colossae, then back to Ephesus. This journey, if he had traveled in a straight line, would have been somewhere, if I studied right, somewhere around 500 miles. So when I read this text, and as I look at this, I want you to understand that from chapter number 18 in verse 21, when Paul left, to chapter number 19 in verse 1, you can't just read that and think that, oh, Paul's been gone a few days. You've got to understand that Paul has been gone for probably months and months and months on end. So with this in mind, I want to draw your attention to verse number 2 as he comes back to Ephesus. He asks them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now when Paul left this group, they were believers, they were Christians, they had come to know Christ, they had accepted Jesus Christ, but Paul, the man of God that he was, you can read his writings and you can understand that his heart was for the people. Everywhere Paul went and established churches, you can read in his writings and he talks about him weeping. him continually praying for him. They were in his thoughts. So I want you to understand, as Paul leaves this group of people in chapter number 18, he leaves this Ephesian church. He didn't leave them under the supervision of the Calvary Holiness Fellowship. He didn't leave them in South Georgia. He didn't leave them in the Bible Belt. He didn't leave them in Alabama or somewhere where, even though a lot of people may not be Christians as a whole, they really believed in God and in Jesus. Paul left this group of believers in the Vanity Fair of that day. He left them at Ephesus. It was a seat of evil. It was one of the most wicked, vile, perverse cities of that day. It was at Ephesus, Paul said, I wrestled with the beast of Ephesus. It was in Ephesus where they had the temple to the great goddess Diana, where all sorts of ungodliness and wicked types of worship went on inside that temple. It was the most vulgar place you could probably be at in that day. It would be something like a New York City or San Francisco or somewhere like that. So as Paul's leaving these people, I want you to understand the heart of Paul as the man of God that he was when he leaves. No doubt the adversary gets on his back and says, when you ever make your way back to Ephesus, by the time you get back, I'll have every one of them backslid. I'll have every one of them engrossed in idolatry. There won't be a church at Ephesus. You'll have to start from the ground up. Can you see Paul as he's on this ship crossing the Mediterranean Sea, and the adversary is on him, and he's battling him, and Paul's praying for these people, and he's asking God like Christ did. He said, I can't ask you to take them out of it, but I'm asking you to keep them in it. And Paul's been gone for some time now, and there's no, they didn't have text messaging, and there wasn't any social networking. There wasn't no phone calls. He didn't have any way to know what was going on. All Paul could do was pray for this group of believers. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know how many of them were holding on, how many of them. And no doubt, you know how the enemy works. And the devil, no doubt, is telling Paul, when you get back there, they're all going to be backslid. So can you see Paul as he comes and he leaves and he's going from city to city? His mind is in one place. His mind's in, I've got to get back to Ephesus. I've got to get back to this young body of believers. I've got to get back to this young church because they're not as established as some of the other churches. They're not as far down the road as some of the other people. And I don't know how they're going to be able to handle the pressure. I don't know how this young body, this young church, I don't know how they're going to be able to withstand when everywhere around them is false and everywhere around them is idolatry and everybody's pushing them toward the world. I don't know how they're going to be able to stand. So as Paul makes his way back, in verse number 2, as I was reading this, it just leapt out at me. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That spoke volumes to me when I read that. Because you got to understand, Paul hasn't seen these people, no doubt, in months on end. Paul hasn't been there, and I want to take my time and preach to you tonight. Paul hasn't been to Ephesus for some time. He don't know their condition. He don't know their state. But as soon as Paul gets back into the coast of Ephesus and he greets that young church, there's something about this young church that Paul instantly recognizes that they're still holding on to God. Notice Paul didn't come back in and have to question, how are they doing? Are they still saved? Are you still doing good? How has it been since I've been gone? Have you compromised? Have you backslid? But Paul, there was something about this group of believers that Paul instantly recognized they're still holding on. They're still standing true. And has something to be said of a young body of believers. They hadn't been in the faith very long. They hadn't been serving God for 50 and 60 years. They didn't know all the ins and outs. But they had got such an experience with God, and regardless of whether the preacher was around, and regardless of whether the atmosphere was favorable to church, they had such an experience with Jesus Christ that the man of God didn't even question their salvation. Boy, it speaks a lot to me. I hadn't been very many places, but I've been a few places, and it speaks a lot to me when I go back there I was in this area. I was preaching revival for Brother Steve almost about this time last year. And I come back over here and I see some of the same faces that I seen a lot of you visited and I seen. And I love that when I go places and it's a year later and I come back in and I see the same faces. I see them and they're praying around the altar and they're weeping and they're crying. And I realize there's been a year that's passed and they've been in school this year and the adversaries attacked them this year and the devil's come against them this year. But somehow or another they've made it by the grace of God, and I don't have to question, and I don't have to wonder, are they gone worldly and have they compromised? But I can see that they're still holding on to the Lord. I've been some places, and young people have come up to pray, and I have to ease over to a brother and say, are they still saved? Because I've got down to pray with people before I say, God, save them. And they thought they were saved. God help them, so I ease over and I ask a brother or somebody, how are they doing? Are they still saved? Are they still holding on? But I love it when Paul comes back to Ephesus. He didn't have to ask about them. He didn't have to wonder about them. I want to admonish you young people right here tonight. Don't be one of those young people that cast doubt on your salvation. Don't be one of them that the preacher has to wonder about every time he comes through. Every time youth camp rolls around and every time camp meeting and every time revival. Don't make the preacher wonder. I wonder if they're still doing good. I wonder if they're still holding on. But get such a hold on God, and regardless of what the surroundings is, regardless of what the world's doing, regardless of what's going on, that you're going to stand for the Lord, and you're going to live holiness, and everybody's going to know where you stand. There's so many young people, and I'm for you, and I love you, and I'm preaching for you, but I see a trend that so many young people, they cast a doubt because of the people they associate with, because of the way they dress, because of their attitudes, and you're wondering, like, I've seen them, and I want to get on, this is really not where I want to stay at, and I don't want you to think I'm preaching down to you, or I'm on you, I'm not, but I see such a trend, and such a danger. I've been to other camp meetings, and I look around, and I see young men, and young women up in the front, and Brother Joey Dean, they don't look like they ought to, and I'm not talking about people that just got saved. I'm talking about holiness, young people. And I know their pastor preaches different than that. And I know they live different than that. But I see them up there and they've got their fingernails painted and the boys have on clothes that's two sizes too small and the girls have on clothes and I'm looking but they're shouting and they're speaking in tongues. And I'm not trying to be cynical or critical, but it makes me wonder really where is their experience at. But I love to see young people. I seen this Sister Guthrie right here that goes to Brother Gentry's church. I seen her up here the other night with her hands in the air, and there was tears rolling off the sides of her face. And I said, thank God, it's been almost a year, and she's still seeking the Lord, and she's still going on. I want to preach to you young people, dig in with everything you got, and hold on to God. You don't have to compromise. You don't have to back up. You don't have to cause doubt on your religion, but you can live right. I don't like to have to do that. I don't like the young people have enough critics. I understand they're young and I understand I'm young and I made a lot of mistakes. But a lot of times young people, they, and I want to preach to the older people just a minute. Not that I'm older, but I've seen a lot of times that young people come into the house of God and they're struggling and they're battling. But you know, it amazes me sometimes, and I love how y'all have this service and the elder folks come, but a lot of times you see people in the house of God when young people are praying and they are seeking God. There's, in some places I've been, they kind of sit back and watch them and look at them. But as soon as they make a mistake and as soon as they mess up, I knew they didn't have it all the time. I knew there wasn't nothing to them. But I want to get behind our young people. They're fighting enough demons and they're fighting enough devils of hell that they need all of us to rally around them and say, you can make it. You don't have to back up. You can make it. If there's anything I want to tell you, young people, you can make it. Paul comes back into the coast of Ephesus. He doesn't question them at all. But look at verse number 3 and 4. That he says, have you received the Holy Ghost? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said unto them, under what then were ye baptized? They said, under John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. What they were saying, if you know anything about John's baptism, John preached salvation. John preached repentance. John preached sanctification. He preached, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John was a holiness preacher. John was a preacher that preached salvation and sanctification, and you need to live right. It was one of salvation, sanctification, living clean, living without sin. So it's safe to say that this group of believers at Ephesus, if they were living John's baptism, it's safe to say they were probably doing everything they could to serve the Lord. Right there, that kills the idea that you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. Because these believers were saved. These believers were living right. And Paul comes in and he tells them, as they say, I'm baptized with John's baptism. That just lets me know right there that they were doing everything. They were living everything they knew to live. If they felt condemned about something, they were laying it down. They were living good. They were living clean. But Paul told them, he said, John preached repentance. Yeah, he did. But John preached something else. John preached that there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to unloose. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And Paul's telling them, yeah, John preached it right. John preached you need to be saved. And he preached you need to be sanctified. But he also preached you need to, that somebody's coming after me. There's somebody on the way. He's going to give you more than you've ever had. John says, yeah, live right. Yeah, get everything prepared. But you're preparing for something that's coming that's greater. And I see you young people, it's evident to me there's a desire in your heart or you wouldn't be here. There's a desire, there's something in your heart to come to youth service or you probably wouldn't be here. And there's some of you sitting under the sound of my voice that you're saved and you're living the best that you know how to live. And you're doing everything within your power to do what God wants you to do. But I want to tell you, there's somebody coming after him. There's something more. More than that, there is a baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. That's what I want to preach to you for a little while tonight. There's somebody coming. You're living right. These people were living good. They were living right. But in their heart, I believe they knew, Brother Dean. I believe they knew in their heart, we're doing everything we know to do, preacher. But there's something missing. There's something more. There's something I'm yearning for. And when Paul come, Paul had exactly what they were looking for. As he told them, you've been doing good. And I want to tell you, young people, I commend you. I'm glad you're praying in the altar. And I thank you for it. I'm glad you're dressing right and living right. But I want to tell you, there's something greater. There's more to be experienced. If you hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, tonight would be a good night. I praise the Lord for your externals. I believe, I thank God. We got a group of young people right here. You look good. You look good. You look great. I thank God for the external. I thank God for your dedication. But I felt a burden on my heart that there'd be some sitting under the sound of my voice. You're doing good. You're seeking the Lord. But you know you've been seeking, Lord, I need the Holy Ghost. God, I want the baptism of the Holy Ghost more than I want anything in my life. But I want to tell you, there's somebody in Broxton Camp Meeting this year. The Holy Ghost has been here every service. And I want to tell you, it's the will of God to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Verse number 6. And when Paul had laid his hand on them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And I want you don't have to turn there, but if you'll look in the book of Revelation chapter number 3, I see a church that had endured so long that Jesus Christ, out of seven churches that he spoke to, this group of believers was in that seven. I want to ask you, you say, how did they make? They were living in a world that hated them. They were living in a world that hated the way they lived. They hated their doctrine. They hated Jesus Christ. They hated conservative living. How did they make it that far? How did they live? It all happened right here in chapter 19 and verse number 6. They got full of the Holy Ghost and they were able to endure. Yeah, I know Jesus told them they had left their first love, but you got to also look, Jesus commended them. He said, I know your works. I know you're living right. I know you hate false doctrine. I want to tell you something, young person. How are you going to make it in the end time? How are you going to stand when everybody comes against you? Is to get full of the Holy Ghost. Why these people become so effective and hold such a good name in the middle of a wicked world? I tell you, we're living in a society, in a world that hates holiness. Brother Jim, you're going to have to help. My phone went dead. I don't know what time it is. But we're living in a world that hates holiness. They hate the way you live. Not necessarily because it just you look different, because it brings a reproach on them. It brings condemnation to them. And they hated them. They hated them in Ephesus. They hated them in the Bible days. And they hate you right now. Jesus Christ said, you'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. There's so much in the world today that comes and it tempts our young people. I see it. It breaks my heart to see the struggles that some of you are facing. Our young people at Summit, different ones, are facing so much pull and so much struggle in relationships and in things and in pressures from the world. And it seems like a lot of times they have a hard time getting established. And I felt a burden on my heart to come preach to some young person right here tonight. I'll tell you how you can end the struggle. I'll tell you how you can get rooted and grounded. It's to get full of the third person of the triune Godhead. It's to get around this altar tonight when the altar call's given and pray through to the Holy Ghost feels you. A while back, a couple months ago, I was praying and I was asking the Lord and I was talking to God and he dealt with my heart, and I want to ask you the same question. Maybe I know you just got it out of youth camp, so you probably got one up on me, but I got to pray and I said, Lord, I said, it's been a long time since I've seen somebody that's never been filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't mean you got refilled, but a young person that's never been filled with the Holy Ghost, not in one time in their life, till I've seen them pray all the way through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said, Lord, it's been a long time since I've seen that. And God began to prick my heart and began to deal with me to preach to young people the importance of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Yes, yes, the Holy Ghost, when he moves on me at times and I roll in the floor, he moves on me and I shout and I dance and I rejoice. But I want to tell you, the Bible said you shall receive power. And I believe in shouting and running and rejoicing. That's all a part of it. But I want to tell you, the Holy Ghost is for so much more than that. The Holy Ghost will go with you to school. It'll go with you to work. He'll go with you to school and he'll go with you to work. And when the tempter comes, there's something about the Holy Ghost. He'll check you. He'll help you. The old Church of God preacher Ray Hughes said it this way. He said, the Holy Ghost is a witness to a sanctified life. I want to tell you something, young people, as I close, and somebody gets us a song. You've been praying. You've been living the best you know how to live. You've been asking God to sanctify you. You don't have to beg him for the Holy Ghost. You don't have to talk God into giving you the Holy Ghost. Act like you got to change his mind and talk him into wanting. No, God wants you to have the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, I was praying this afternoon, and I don't know, maybe you have, but I've seen very few people, if any, get the Holy Ghost with their head buried somewhere unless they fell out in the Spirit. With their head buried somewhere saying, oh God, please, oh please, oh please, oh please, oh please, give me the Holy Ghost, give me the Holy Ghost. But most of the time I've seen young people that's been praying. Young people that's been fasting. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Young people that's been seeking the Lord. When they come up to the front and they know their heart's clean and they lift their hands. hands to God and say, God, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for bringing me out. Some of them come out of broken homes. There's a young man that goes to our church that plays our guitar. His mama's backslid, come from a Pentecostal fire baptized background, and his daddy's Baptist. But I've seen him walk to the front and lift his hands, tears off his face. The odds were against him, but he knows where God brought him from, and he begins to worship God. Thank you for saving me. I see some of my peers that I went to youth camp with, and they're backslid, and they're away from God, but I'm still here, and they begin to worship the Lord, and lift up the name of Jesus, and the precious Holy Ghost come and fill their life. And somebody get us a song. I don't know, my wife or Sister Sarah, it doesn't matter, but I'll tell this. A young man that goes to our church, he's about my age. It's Brother Steve's niece's husband, Adam Weaver is his name. He come back to God back at the first of the year. He had been backslid for some time. God saved him, gloriously saved him at his house. He had been seeking God. He's on fire for the Lord. He's been fasting. He's been praying. He went to youth camp in South Carolina here a little while back. I believe Brother Steve was preaching that meeting 2 weeks ago. And he called me the next day. I'd already heard about it. But he said, Jonathan, he said, I went there. And he said, I wasn't seeking the Holy Ghost. He said, I have been. I've been praying. I've been fasting. I've been laying stuff down. They threw the TV out. God's been helping them. He went down there. He said, they was just singing. And I just went down there and lifted my hands. And I began to praise the Lord. I didn't ask him for the Holy Ghost. I didn't ask him for nothing. I was just worshiping him. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, it was like I heard myself, and I was looking, and I was praising God, and he said, all of a sudden, I heard myself speaking in tongues, and I said, that's the Holy Ghost. He said, I didn't want to move, I didn't want to flinch, he said, man, I didn't want to scare him off, I didn't want him to lift off of me, he said, I wasn't expecting it, but I just begin to worship. I want us to stand all over this house tonight as the sister begins to sing and play. And I want to know, is there anybody in this house that needs the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Is there any young person that needs the Holy Ghost right now? I want you to step out, come to this front. I don't know what time it is, but I believe we probably got time. Hallelujah. Boy, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. I want you to gather around them. If you've been living right, you've been seeking the Lord, I want you to come up here and lift your hands. I don't want you to ask God for nothing unless you feel like you need to. But I want you to begin to worship the Lord. I want you to begin to thank Him for saving you. Thank Him for living right. Thank Him for helping you. Thank Him for everything He's done in your life.